Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the River. Allow me to welcome you to our Sunday service of the River Church. We are a simple church with a simple vision, mission, and culture, all of which come right from the Bible, and we are actually going to look at exactly that today. Today we begin a four-week series discussing our vision, mission, and core commitments, all of which are depicted by these banners to the left and right of me. After these 4 weeks, we'll be back to our study through the book of Acts. And this morning, specifically, I'm going to be talking about our vision and mission statements. And if you've been here a while, you've probably heard us preach about these things before, and you may be wondering, why are we preaching on this again? It is a fair question, but I think has a clear and fair answer. First, there are always new people joining and or checking out our church who have never heard us preach on these things, which, most succinctly, these series allow us to communicate who we are as a church, why we do what we do as a church, and allow us to show our work from the Bible. Second, and more important, as to why we do these series regularly, is that what we say is vision leaks. Vision leaks, like a bucket with holes. We come Sunday after Sunday, we go semester after semester to community groups, grow groups, Fall Fest comes and goes again, Christmas, Easter, Summer Connect, and around we go again. And that's just your life in programmed River Church things. Not to mention the rest of daily life taking significant time, investment, intentionality, decisions upon decisions, etc. In the rigmarole of life, including church life, it is easy to lose sight of the goal. This is true of us individually and as a church body. The word remind or reminder is used 13 times in the New Testament in the ESV, the version we preach from. And that's not including, you know, remember or recall, just remind and reminder. Consider 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15, so just the next paragraph after what you just heard. Peter writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter writes this immediately after that long paragraph we just heard about Christ's spiritual blessings to us, enabling us to live the life he has called us to, which can be summarized most in that very first part of verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Peter sees that it is necessary and right to frequently, really whenever he has occasion, to remind his brothers and sisters in Christ of the gospel and their calling, even seeming to be making plans, possibly in the writing of these letters, so that when he dies, the reminders will continue indefinitely. This is because we forget. We're forgetful people. We lose sight of the bigger picture. We lose sight of the goal as we go day by day through life's troubles and cares. And without regular reminders, we forget the real goal. Our vision leaks and we succumb. What happens is we succumb to going through the motions in some way, shape, or form without any real intention behind what we do. And you do that long enough. You do that long enough, you know, a couple weeks, whatever, but if you do that over months and over years, a church will die doing that due to that lack of intention, due to that lack of goal, lack of vision, and eventually they will stagnate into lack of growth spiritually, numerically, and eventually it will die. I am a former church replanter, one who worked hard physically and spiritually to, by God's grace, see a dying church come back to life. That was my sole purpose, before this post. So I have seen this process up close and personal. And I've seen it not just in that church, but I studied what we call the life cycle of a church. Praise God that that church is thriving now, because in that hard work, the church members were reawakened to their calling, to their vision, and God put the right people in leadership at the right time. And I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about who came next. That now that church is thriving by every metric, we would say. But they needed to recapture the vision. They needed to remember what the goal is. Because the goal isn't just to show up for another Sunday. The goal isn't just to keep the lights on. The goal is to reach the community. The goal is to make Jesus magnified in River Falls and to the ends of the earth, to make joyful, passionate disciples. If we're not doing those things, we have missed the goal. And the church will eventually die if that is not recaptured eventually. All this to say, regular vision series, though you may feel like you're hearing the same thing over and over again, praise God for that. Because they are a wise long-term practice in a local church. And that has been shown again and again. So before we go any further, I would love it if you would pray with me and we will get into it. Lord, I pray just once again that you would help us just remind ourselves, remind us, Lord, through your word and through this language that you've given us, what our vision and mission is as a church. That we would remember that it's bigger than ourselves, that it's bigger than just meeting week after week, that it's bigger than any one program or one event, but that there's something far grander at mind, grander in play that you have called us to. Reawaken us to it once again. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so looking again at 2 Peter, I'm just going to read the first couple verses to couch our discussion of our vision. Peter writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So as we look at these statements and core commitments, I find it helpful to remind us kind of how they interact with one another, so that they trickle down from each other. Okay, so the vision statement over here is kind of the highest, we say the most abstract, followed by the mission statement, is the next level down, a bit more concrete, followed by the core commitments, which are the most practical, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. So, starting with our vision statement, we say that the River Church exists to magnify Jesus and River Falls and to the ends of the earth. The main word in that statement that maybe needs to be explained or defined is magnify. Why do we choose that word, and what does it mean to magnify Jesus? Well, first off, it is a biblical word. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, Psalm 34:3. Beyond that, we think it helps best capture in an easily understood way kind of the predominant, the highest calling of our church. Really, we think this is the predominant calling of every true church and really every true Christian. So again, what do we mean by the word magnify in this crucial context? Well, let me explain by illustrating the two ways that we generally use the word magnify. First, we can magnify something like we would with a microscope or a magnifying glass. In this case, we are taking something small and using magnification to make it larger to our eyes, bringing it closer. Second, we can magnify something like we would with a telescope, which helps us take something quite large and or distant and bring it closer to our eyes, bringing it more clearly into focus and allowing us to see this grand thing, typically a celestial body, allow us to bring this thing into greater detail to our eyes. And it is the second meaning that is our focus here. So when we say magnify Jesus, we're trying to concisely say that we aim to exist, live in such a way that the glory, grandeur, majesty, beauty, power, wisdom, goodness, kindness, hope, and love of the risen Jesus expressed throughout the Bible and most potently in his death for our sins and subsequent resurrection would be clarified, brought into greater focus to those around us. That is our hope. That when they see us, in other words, that when they see us interact with us, that they ideally see Jesus as he truly is, or as much as a group of stumbling saints can by the power of the Spirit. In this, in doing this, in living this way, we glorify Jesus by living as he would desire and in helping others see and or experience him and his word as much as it depends on us. And we see the same message in 2 Peter 1, 3-4. God, through the saving work of the gospel of Jesus Christ and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has divinely empowered us to live as he would desire, magnifying his name to those around us and bringing him glory in the process. In magnifying Jesus, we will inevitably be countercultural because the majority of the world is still enslaved to sin and its corruption. I don't say that to mean that we are superior to anyone, better than anyone. For his mercy, salvation, and calling, or for this mercy, salvation, and calling given by God, allowing us to be partakers of the divine nature, is completely by the grace of God alone. We magnify Jesus because we want to bring honor and glory to God, our highest calling, and we want others to experience the freedom from sin and salvation that Jesus alone offers, which is our second highest calling, really quite linked to the first. First highest, glorifying God, bringing him glory with whatever we can, however we can, whatever way we live, and then bringing others into that, helping them experience it too, which really, if you're doing this one, you're doing that one. That makes sense? They're quite linked. Lastly, we see from Scripture that we are to magnify Jesus wherever we are, taking his gospel both near and far, here in River Falls as a church and to the ends of the earth through global missions efforts in which we partake as we can. That piece is explained by our GO core commitment, those arrows in the bottom of that banner to my right, which Jake Anderson will speak to on April 26th. Just a brief note on that. In our church, we also have what we call core expressions, kind of what we say the main way that a given core commitment lives out is lived out programmatically at the river. So for worship, it's our Sunday service. For connect, it's community groups. For grow, it is what we call our grow groups. But we have not yet given or unveiled a core expression for the GO commitment. This is what we will talk about. Really, we will walk through it in a hands-on way on April 26th. So I highly encourage you to be there to make that service a priority if you can. So that is our vision. We magnify Jesus, acting as telescopes that focus the character and love and perfection of Jesus to those around us, helping them see that in greater detail with our lives and our words, our actions, whatever we do, all that we do. And ideally, we do that collectively as a church, in which case it is just only exponentially powerful. So how do we magnify Jesus? Because that's very abstract. And again, that's the point. Well, this is where our mission statement comes in. The next level down toward concreteness. Our mission statement reads, to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. And I know many of you have heard us say that again and again and again, but it never gets old, and we never graduate from that mission. Glorify and magnify are highly linked words, biblically speaking. So when we magnify Jesus, we automatically glorify him because we point people to his greatness, not our own. We are showing off his qualities in us. We do not take pride in them in ourselves. We know that apart from Christ, apart from his divine power that Peter mentions, we would be trapped in sin and living out its desires just like anyone else. So in this case of the mission statement, we glorify God directly by making more telescopes, disciples who magnify him to the world. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, gives the command to make disciples from Jesus himself, which, again, Jake will talk about in depth on April 26, so I'm not going to go into it here. 2 Timothy 2:2 instructs us to pass on what we have learned as disciples to new disciples, really commanding the practice of discipleship, the constant training up of new believers in the faith. Though we know then we never stop growing and needing to be trained ourselves. We never hit some top of the mountain. We never arrive as a disciple. We're always growing. There is always someone who can disciple you and someone you can disciple. I like to say that we all need a Paul, a mentor, a Silas, a peer, and a Timothy, a mentee, in our lives, if possible. A Paul, a Silas, and a Timothy, if possible. All right, let's read this next section of our passage, which I'm not going to exegete in strong detail. It's really just to kind of couch these discussions. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. You will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This whole section simply reinforces in ways I could spend several weeks unpacking what a disciple of Jesus looks like, and encourages us to continue to grow as disciples, to continue confirm the calling again and again, as much as it depends on you, until we meet Jesus face to face, either in death or his second coming. He says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Those are such great words. We never graduate from discipleship school. We never stop pursuing growth as Jesus' disciples. And when we do, our fruitfulness slows. We become more and more ineffective if we don't keep pursuing that growth. However, I want to speak to that for a second, because we often think that the main or chief way to grow as a disciple is through individual study, I think, at least in our culture. Get our nose in the Bible, study it thoroughly, and that is the fast track to growth. That the more we get fed, the more we will grow. And I would say that's false. And you might be like, how is that false? Let me explain. Have you never heard that the best way to learn something is to teach it to someone else? Have you ever heard that the best way to learn something is to teach it to someone else? Absolutely, we are called to pursue study, to get fed, be poured into. Absolutely. But we are also to pour out, to instruct, to give, to disciple in the verb sense. And when we do that, we actually grow too, and often more effectively. For example, if in a week from now I asked you what our vision statement means, what it means to magnify Jesus in a week from now, let's say 2 weeks from now, a month from now, You might be able to tell me. Probably not in great detail at all, even if I gave you a warning about it, that it's coming, because you'll think you've got it. And then I'll tell you, what does it mean? And you'll be able to kind of like, you know, paraphrase it, maybe get to kind of like around the semblance of a point. That's right. And trust me, this is just true of all sermon intake. Like, whatever I'm talking about, generally speaking, people forget. They forget, especially if they don't write it down or commit it to memory. However, if I told you that in a week I want your friend, who was not here today, to explain our vision statement, and it was up to you to get them ready, you're going to know it backwards and forwards. You're going to know the microscope, telescope illustration, etc., because you had to explain it well enough, clear and simple enough, that they could understand it and explain it to me. You're going to take that upon yourself to make sure that they're equipped to explain it to me in a way that I'm satisfied with. And you could poke holes in that illustration all the livelong day, like, what if, but just bear with me, okay? When you have to teach it to someone, you're going to know it better because you want what's best for them. And in forcing yourself to have to explain it, you grow in knowing it. Because then you have to learn how to explain it simply. You don't get to use you can't start with just all the high theology terms assuming that they know it. You have to explain what those things mean and unpack them. This is discipleship. So as I challenge you, as you go to community groups and grow groups, which as will get explained in later weeks, to come less with an expectation to be fed. Come less with an expectation to be poured into, and more with an expectation to pour out, to contribute for the sake of another, whoever that other is. It doesn't matter. With an expectation to contribute for the sake of the others. Let your default thought be, what or how can I give to this group today? Versus, what am I going to get out of this group today? So that's just a word on growth. How do we grow? Yes, we grow by study, absolutely. We grow in prayer. We grow through the core expressions of the core commitments. But you'll grow most in doing those things with an attitude of pouring out, trying to make sure that others are lifted up. And you will grow, I think, all the faster. I really do. I strongly believe that. I have grown in my faith. I've grown in my understanding of Scripture far more in helping others understand it than just understanding it for myself. I can tell you that 100%. It is in the questions, it's in the sermon preparations, and not just the sermon prep because I have to know what it means, but I have to explain it to you. It's the teaching part that makes me grow. So how do we as a church magnify Jesus and River Falls into the ends of the earth? By making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, thereby glorifying him. The more joyful, passionate disciples we have, the more Jesus is magnified. Every disciple is a disciple maker. Every disciple has something they can give or contribute. To quote our own Dave Lastine, which he doesn't know I'm doing this, if you've been walking with the Lord for a week, you have something to offer to someone who's only been walking with the Lord for a day. That stuck with me ever since you said it, Dave. If you've been walking with the Lord for a week, you have something to offer to someone that's only been walking with the Lord for a day. You may think you have nothing to offer. False. At the church level, we believe it is the chief responsibility, the calling of every church to make disciples of Jesus. So kind of that high calling is the magnification, the glorification, but in the sense of how that's done through making disciples. If a church isn't making disciples, I think there's something off about that church. If I can put it plainly like that. Whether it's something that just needs to be recaptured, a vision, or whether they're just outright not practicing, they're not being a true church in the biblical sense. Now we add those qualifiers. At the church level, yeah, we believe The chief responsibility, make disciples of Jesus and those who glorify him, a disciple being those who glorify him with their lives. And we add those qualifiers, joyful and passionate, because we think this is what should typify every true believer. Romans 12:1 captures this well. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This verse really means that in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul spends the previous 11 chapters of Romans discussing, that we are to live all in for God. And that is why our series is titled that, All In for God. We are to be all in, be a living sacrifice, think a living offering, someone living constantly for God and what he wants. Again, being that magnifier of him. If we are all in for God, we are going to be joyful and passionate and in the right biblical directions. So we don't mean joyful as in happy, in the typical kind of American sense. We mean joyful biblically, which means confident. We are confident in the promises of God, confident in the hope of eternal life that we have in the risen Christ. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. That's end of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4 of that 2 Peter passage. Whatever life brings our way, we can rejoice that our hope, our end, is sure, and that we just keep living for God. That's it. We just keep living for God. And we don't mean... So that's joyful, right? We rejoice because we know we're confident in the end. We know the end is sure, regardless of what's in between there, here and there. We can have joy that the end is sure. And the end is beautiful. And we don't mean passionate in simply an emotional sense or romantic sense or any of those others like we would in the world. The world would talk about it. We mean more in the sense of zeal, fervor, emotion with action, but also in the right direction, not however we see fit. Passion is a tricky word. God, through his word, dictates our direction. He dictates our action, our passion, our zeal. We are joyful, passionate disciples, Jesus directing those things in our lives. We are all in for Jesus, and since he commands us to make more disciples, a big part of being all in is being extremely intentional to make more joyful, passionate disciples. So how do we do that? How do we make more joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus? And I don't mean a particular class or program. Or 10 steps. But how do we as a church continuously, intentionally make and develop joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, this is where the core commitments come in. The next level down in concreteness. A biblically balanced, fully formed, healthy disciple of Jesus, one who is joyful and passionate in the right directions, will worship, connect, grow, and go. They worship God passionately, both corporately, like you're doing this morning, but also in all that they do. Again, Romans 12:1, living sacrifices, living offering. They connect with one another authentically, pursuing brotherly, familial affection and genuine fellowship together. Verse 7 of our passage, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. They grow to know God deeply in study of the word, theology, and prayer, aiming to sharpen one another. Psalm 119 is an entire 150-plus verse psalm, 176 verse psalm, about the word and its value to our lives and studying it. 2 Timothy 3:16 is another. The word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Finally, go, show, and tell the gospel boldly. A disciple will do that. Matthew 28:18-20. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around them, whether they are across the street or around the globe. These are all interconnected. But if anyone was missing, if any of those were missing, we would say that Christian life was lacking. That disciple is underdeveloped, like a wheel that's bent, ignoring a core tenet of Jesus' commands for his disciples. You can't have a Christian life without worship. You can't have the Christian life without fellowship. You can't be, again, this disciples I've talked much about, without growing. And if you're ignoring going, you are ignoring an explicit command of Jesus Christ. But when all four are pursued earnestly and diligently, 1 Peter writes again, therefore, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being that fully formed disciple. When a disciple is truly worshiping, connecting, growing, and going, as we've discussed, he or she will automatically be a joyful, passionate disciple of Jesus who is making more disciples of Jesus, and he or she, therefore, will be magnifying Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth should God call. See, abstract to concrete, but then it works the other way. If we are doing these things, we will do that and we will do this. If everyone here at the river is earnestly pursuing all four, something your pastor elders desperately pray to see and seek to cultivate with great intentionality, then this effect is multiplied and is greater than the sum of its parts. An individual believer doing all of these things is beautiful, but an entire church doing this, Jesus is magnified as a whole body, even better, capturing his beauty, grandeur, majesty, and glory than any one individual believer could. Because you are just you. I'm just me. And the whole body of believers is like a diamond that all show the beauty of the gospel from one sliver of an angle. But when we all do it, when we all live that way, we get a far better picture. So all the more that telescopic effect is exponentially increased. Do you understand what I'm saying? And just because I feel like I need to, the good news of the gospel. What is the good news? What are we doing this all for? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, put on flesh, and lived the perfect sinless life that we human beings, we image bearers of God, were meant to live. He then died the death on the cross that we deserved in our sin, thereby taking the sins of all who believe in him and giving forgiveness and his righteousness to them. He then rose from the grave, as we talked about in depth last week, defeating sin, death, and Satan so that we too could have eternal life. This is the greatest news ever. This is the reason, this is the hope and the promise that we have. This is our confidence. This Jesus we worship, we glorify, and we magnify. That is the reason we are joyful and passionate. For the greatest news that has ever been given in the history of the universe. So I once again resonate with Peter when I say, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Remind us again and again and again, as much as it depends on me, pastor elders, These banners are here to remind us again and again, this is the goal. This is the vision. This is the mission. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your saving gospel. Thank you for your sure promises that we can have full confidence in the life to come, that we can have full confidence that we will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we continue to live diligently for you, Lord, help us to continue to live out this vision, mission, and core commitments, not because it's some amazing little verbiage that the river came up with, but because it's biblical. Because we see these things right in your word that we are just seeking to draw out and to put a spotlight on, that this is what we could live for, that this is what we would live for. Lord, help us to all live for this. In the day-by-day goings and goings, in the stresses and worries of work, of parenting, of financial hardship, of planning events, whatever it is, God, relational drama, help us to keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate goal. Help us to not lose sight of the vision that you are worthy to be glorified and magnified in all that we do, that that is the chief goal of our lives, and that we only need to suffer for a lifetime before we see you face to face for eternity. Help us to live for that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.